It is good to see everyone today on this ninth day of June 2019. We are studying a verse of scripture that came to me as I was in the last series, as we were looking at how challenges, trials, and tribulations produce steadfastness and strengthening of faith and spiritual maturity and drawing near to God. And how they produce experiences that reveal to us the truth about ourselves and our own weaknesses, and the truth about God's steadfastness and goodness toward us. And then last week we looked at how those experiences where we learn about God produce a great hope in our lives. We're hopeful about the future because of what God's done for us in the past when we were in difficult times. And I came across this verse of scripture, and I want to go in a different direction today because I just grabbed one phrase out of it Monday morning and began studying it. But it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And it says this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober or alert or watchful, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, forgive me of my many sins, and my weekly sins and daily sins that I confess to you as I confessed in that office earlier this morning. And Father, I want to thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all sin, but I pray also for continued victory over the flesh by your Spirit. Father, keep replacing unrighteousness with your righteousness. Change me, Lord, in these areas, and let me be open to change and continue to lay my flesh upon the altar. Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and for your love. And Holy Spirit, I pray you take over. I pray for an anointing of your Spirit, body, soul, and spirit to be used of you. And I pray, sweet Lord Jesus, that your Spirit will be our teacher, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll make alive these scriptures, and we'll allow you to do that. Holy Spirit, just bless us now. In your name we pray. Amen. One phrase, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and be alert." Now, what is he talking about? And I want to sum this up with one definition. It means this. When he's talking about girding up the loins of your mind, you know, the thought process is when they wore those robes back in the day, if they were going to run, they had to gird those things up into a sash. They had to prepare themselves to start running, or they would trip over those long flowing robes. And so it deals with preparation. So the girding up of the loins of your mind means this: to be mentally prepared spiritually for whatever challenges you may face in life. To be mentally prepared spiritually for whatever challenges you may face in life. Now, I want you to understand, we ought to be able to grasp this principle. We're going to look at it in a few moments more deeply. But I want you to understand that we pretty much prepare ourselves for everything we do. You know, there's nobody in this room that didn't prepare themselves to come to church today physically. You got up, you got ready, you got dressed, maybe you took a shower, whatever, but you got yourself ready. You're prepared to go to work tomorrow, you're going to get up. We prepare ourselves for a tremendous amount of things that we do in life. Nobody wants to go play a ball game without preparing and practicing and getting ready. Nobody just shows up and runs a marathon. You know, you got a marathon in three months in Nashville, and you sign up to run it, and you're not going to do anything but show up in 3 months of that start line and run 26 miles. No, you're going to start preparing. You're going to start preparing. Well, I want you to understand, my friend, you have challenges in this life. You don't know what they are. Sometimes you do. But the Bible is full of how important it is that we gird up the loins of our mind. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to give you the context in which this is written. All right? Prepare yourself. I want you to think about that a moment. Peter is admonishing or exhorting these believers to prepare themselves mentally for what they may be facing in the near future. Maybe next week, maybe next month. We get a clue here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer for everyone that asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Now, I started studying this because a word jumped out at me in the previous verse. And in verse 14, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror. If you suffer and be not afraid of their terror, and be ready to give an answer to whoever asks you. Now, who's doing the asking? And what are they asking? I started reading excerpts like an encyclopedia out of a book that was written in 1563. I have ordered the book. And I'm going to say John Fox, though I've got a feeling you say the name differently because it's spelled F-O-X-E. But it's John Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's what it's titled now. And it's the most documented book of what Christians faced through the 1400s in persecution. And the excerpts I was reading concerned 10 persecutions that began with Saul, you know, who became the Apostle Paul, Saul, right after the resurrection of Jesus, through the year 303 AD. Now, these 10 persecutions are labeled by the edicts that were passed by Roman consulates or Roman governors or Roman procurators. And it is outlined in all these writings the type of sufferings and persecutions they went through. So when Peter is writing to these individuals, he's saying, be prepared to give an answer when they ask you what the hope is in you. And the bottom line was, are you a Christian? And so they would have to give an answer, yes, I'm a Christian. Or they would have to deny being a Christian. So he's saying, you got to be mentally prepared to pass the test. Now, in John Fox's book, The Book of Martyrs, during these 300 years, there were several methods of torture and death. And we're aware of several of them. When you read 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll go with me to verse 6, he goes, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, the test of your faith, will you confess Jesus, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It was literally going to be tried by fire. Because in the first persecutions that Fox writes about, in 100 AD, 150, 180 AD, the three types of torture and death sentences were to be burned at the stake, to be beheaded, or to be crucified. The man who was writing was crucified. Peter was crucified. But he was crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be crucified the way his Lord was. Now, the problem was that they just did not do that to you. They executed your family first. So your children were burned at the stake before you were. So when Peter's saying you got to be prepared mentally for what you may face, I want you to understand the context. I got quite convicted of this all week long. You know, because a lot of times I read these verses and I don't grasp the depth of the context in which he's writing. These people came on Sunday morning in a secret location. They would gather 20, 30, 40 in a congregation. The next Sunday when they would gather on the Lord's Day, 5 or 6 would be missing. And they have to say, well, they got John's family. They got Tim's family. They got sister so-and-so and so-and-so. So as you think of being mentally prepared for what you face, I want you to understand this. In later persecutions, they would take the Christians to the Colosseum, and for entertainment, you would be put out in the Colosseum if you did not deny Christ, and then the lions would be turned on you. And this was done to men, women, and children. And you can read the documentations. Then they had one procedure during this time. And see, what grabbed me, I was reading a commentator, and he said Peter was not only writing to those that were present at the time. He under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this manuscript would continue on over the next 3 centuries because their persecution of being burned at the stake, beheaded, and crucified, it was going to get worse over the next 200 years. And so they had the apparatus where they would stretch you, and the Romans believed they could break every bone in your body and then take you to be beheaded. But now, the reason for the torture was they wanted you to deny Christ before you die. So they wanted a slow death. So there was that preparation. But I think the worst that I read about, and maybe not, I don't know. It just grabbed me. The Romans came up with a body bag made of leather. And they would fill it with snakes and scorpions. They would put you in the bag and tie the top up to be bitten and poisoned to death. And you know, man, I thought about that, and I mean, it upset me. I thought about, you know, some of the children that go to this church, and I said, you know, to see children, you know, and you'd want to break away and say, you know, put me in there. Don't put this child in there. Put me in there. The mental anguish. And so when you read that verse where he says, do not be afraid of their terror. It was terror. And so within this context, you're reading verses where Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be alert. Be sober. Be prepared mentally. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying as you're suffering and as you're going, keep hoping to the end, because when you die, you're going to go into the presence of Jesus. Or Jesus is coming back and he's going to get us, but we're going to have the hope that we'll enter his presence or that we'll see him split the eastern sky, one or another. And so they were to use that as part of their mental preparation. Look at what he says again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Do you understand what he's saying? You're going to suffer simply because you're a Christian. Are you going to deny the one that died for you? I don't know. You know, I put myself here. Man, I hope not. I hope I'm prepared mentally, or back then would be. You know, where am I now? You know, Tim, I thought about Wednesday night. When we closed out Wednesday night, I said, Tim, Joyce, Jennifer, Cord, Heather, the bridge is out where they just can't come on to church. They've got to go towards Savannah, you know, and come out around Leatherwood. And I said, man, I appreciate y'all coming out on Wednesday night. I said, you know, I know it's not easy. I said, now you got to go. It's adding time to it. And, you know, and what Judy just said a minute ago, you know, Sandra, we appreciate you being here, you know, because, and I started thinking about that. You know, we have folks that aren't here today because it's cloudy. You know, and how weak we are in our mental preparation to face things, because in all honesty, we don't really face stuff. You know, as I was studying this, goodness, I can see Daniel in kindergarten getting put in this leather bag because his daddy's a preacher. So when he's writing this, you know, this isn't a church that's going through the motions. This is saying, grasp this principle. You need to be mentally prepared, spiritually, for the things you may face. So let's study this principle. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And this is a word you learned in Vacation Bible School. This is something that you learn in Sunday school. What does it mean to be mentally prepared? How are we to be mentally prepared? In Psalm 119, verse 10, the scripture says this. With my whole heart I have sought thee. I want you to understand that's past tense. With my whole heart I have sought thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, past tense, that I might not sin today or tomorrow against you. Thy word have I hid in my heart yesterday, that I might not sin tomorrow against you. All this speaks of beforehand. Being spiritually prepared beforehand. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin when the temptation comes tomorrow. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not fail the test when I go through the storm tomorrow. And you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can find victory in all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. Sometimes this stuff just needs to come out of us. It needs to come to our mind. I know that God is working this thing for my good. It's a tough time, but I know His Word says God is working this thing for my good. And as you hide those words in your heart, I know you'll never leave me nor forsake me, Lord. You're going to be my helper. I will not fear. So, my friend, you need to have these conversations within yourself. And so the word needs to be engrafted in your heart and in your mind so that you can get through these things. You get tempted with a sin, you need to think the wages of sin is death, it's destruction. The old devil's the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil's dangling this thing in front of me. But Jesus says, I've come so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So Lord, I'm going to turn away from this and I'm going to turn toward you. Because when the hour is at hand, it's too late. Let me show you the greatest example, Matthew 26. Folks say, is it really important I get along with Jesus every day? Is it really important I have a devotional? Is it really important that I have some prayer and communion time and enjoy and experience my Lord in a personal way? Yes, it is, my friend. Yes, it is. Because you're building yourself up. You don't even realize it. Your hopes will change. Your desires will change. Your thought process will change. In Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The cross is coming up. I want you to sit here and I want you to watch and be alert with me. And he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed and he said, Lord, you know, if it's possible, but not my will, but yours. And he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep. And says, could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? For what we're about to face? For what we're about to go through? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that you will not fail the test. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went and he prayed again. Verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, preparing himself for the cross, preparing himself for the trial and the scourging and being spat upon and forsaken and betrayed. And then he comes to his disciples and he said, sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is at hand and the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. When the hour is at hand, it's too late. So many Christians asleep. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came out of Gethsemane. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face toward the mission. And he walked to the cross. And he purchased for us salvation. And what did they do? They denied him. They betrayed him. They all ran and fled and hid. My friend, when the hour comes and the test is there, it's either pass or it's fail. And the only way we're going to pass is to be prepared spiritually and to be prepared mentally. And it's a principle all throughout the Word of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There are things that are going to happen in your life that are unexpected. There are going to be things that are going to happen in your life that are going to surprise you. It's going to come out of left field. You may be going to work. You might feel a pain in your chest. You might get a phone call you never thought you were going to get. You might get in your car and headed toward Nashville on I-65. And we've had two situations in the last month where someone intoxicated has been going the wrong way on the interstate. You can't be prepared for that. Nobody expects that. There are things that are going to happen in life that are unexpected. But we can still be prepared as best we can, spiritually and mentally, for whatever is going to happen. And you do that every day. You do that daily. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of His might. Every day, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 16, "Take the shield of faith where you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil." My friend, you better understand, tomorrow the devil's going to attack you. This afternoon the devil's going to attack you. This week the devil's going to attack you. We live as if we don't have an enemy of an innumerable number of fallen angels who are now demons that want to attack us. We live as if our own carnal fallen human nature is not still a part of our bodies. My friend, every day's a battle. You and I are going to walk into battle without the armor of God, not realizing verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God today that you may be able to stand against the future methods of the devil." You know, he's tricky. You need spiritual discernment. You sensitize your spiritual discernment by your time feeding on the Word of God, by your time in prayer. When the devil dangles something in front of you, you got to be able to write, "Hey man, that's of the devil. Might be a lot of money, might be a beautiful woman, might be this, that, or the other, but that's of the devil. That's not of God." You got to recognize that stuff. And that's blatant, what I just said to you. So a lot of times it's much more subtle than that, but you can be sensitized to that in the spirit. And you got to recognize. The devil uses a lot of quote-unquote good things to get people out of God's will. You know, we studied Wednesday night about how people settle. They don't wait on God. You know, you got to learn how to wait on God instead of getting ahead of God. And you strengthen yourself in that through mental preparation, daily, spiritual preparation, daily. Many Christians are in relationships because they've settled. You know, God's got a wonderful person for them, but you know, I'm not going to wait on God. I'm going to look around horizontally and say, you know, this is my best option. I'm going for it. Same way with a job. I'm going to look around horizontally. This is my best option. I'm going to go for it. My friend, God's going to bring somebody out of nowhere, bring a job, but you don't give Him that opportunity because we don't have this mental toughness. We don't have this faith build up within us. When I was coming up, I played for two wonderful men. One was named Larry Grant. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He pitched in the Cincinnati organization. Another man was named Bill Silver. He pitched for the Brewers. And then John Couch, who pitched for the Pirates. They never made the show, but all three of those men were influential in my life. John Couch became an umpire. He was calling the College World Series in 1976. South Carolina's playing Texas. He's calling third base. And I think it was Mookie Wilson and John Pankovich. You can look it up on YouTube. They got caught up on third together. And the Texas third baseman, he's tagging both of them. And Couch ain't making a call. And I mean, it's going on and on. He's not making a call. He couldn't remember who occupied the base first. And he's a legend now in Charleston. But he would work with me in pitching. And those two men, all three of them were pitchers. And I can remember as a young kid learning all those mechanics. But every practice, there'd be three or four of us, and we'd do what we call PFPs. Did them all through high school. Every practice we ever had. It's called pitchers fielding practice. And we hated it because we'd have to run. But then after we'd run, we'd all get on the mound, and you'd throw a pitch, and he'd hit a little bunt or something. You'd have to come up and field it. Then you'd set your feet and you'd throw to first. And then you'd field it and set your feet and throw to second. And you'd field it. And I mean, you would wear yourself out. We do this drill and do this drill. We hate it, man. Your abdomen would hurt. I mean, we were 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Patty and I were watching a major league game last week. Ground ball comes back to the pitcher. He feels it. He stands straight up. And he does this, and it goes out in right field. And I'm sitting there, and I said, they must not be doing their PFPs. Patty goes, what? I said, pitcher's fielding practice. I said, we had a drill. Of course, I'm a child of the 60s, and the 60s fundamentals were important. Now you got all these great athletes, so fundamentals and the books going out the window. I said, it's a fielding practice. I said, a pitcher has to, you know, the hardest throw he's going to make is the first base, and the hardest throw he's going to make is the second. I said, but he can't baby it over there. You know, he's got to train those muscles. And so the lack of preparation, or maybe they do it. I hope they do it. I know they do it in spring training. But the lack of preparation, he picked it up and didn't do anything right. And he just kind of soft-tossed the thing over the first baseman's head. People are running everywhere. And, you know, and I was sitting there thinking as I was working on this, as an athlete, we always practice. You know, Cameron, you don't want to take the field on Friday night without going Monday through Thursday. You know, you don't want to go take the driving test as a 15-year-old without somebody putting you in a car and letting you drive around a little bit. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're just going to show up. We're just going to show up in life tomorrow, pick the ball up and airmail it in the right field. Look what he says in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11 says this. And that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now is our salvation or our deliverance nearer than when we believed. You know, it's getting closer to the Lord coming back. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light today. Let us put on the armor of light today. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting, drunkenness, chamberness, wantonness, strife, envying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means fellowship with Him, commune with Him. And then you will not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's 90% of the battle. If you don't want to fall easily into temptation tomorrow, spend some time with Jesus tomorrow morning. The battle's in the preparation. You know, you take the Word of God away from me for the next 2 weeks. Don't let me pray for the next 2 weeks. Don't let me think on spiritual things for the next 2 weeks. I would be afraid to walk out of the house. And 90% of you Christians live that way. I want to be saturated. When you prepare, you will not make provision for the flesh. Go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When the Lord comes back, He's going to come back unexpected. Could be right now. I'm not expecting him to come back right now. I'm not expecting him to come back tonight. Though I know he can, I want him to, I'm ready. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are not in darkness. Nothing should overtake us. You are the children of light and the children of the day, and you are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be alert and be sober. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober and alert, putting on the breastplate of faith every morning and of love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why is it important that I be prepared spiritually every day, not only to face my challenges, but to help you with your challenges? I don't know who's going to call, want to meet with me tomorrow. So who do you want to meet with? Some guy that's not prayed up? Some guy that's not storing up the wisdom of God? Somebody that's not seeking Jesus and putting on the breastplate of righteousness and of love? And what about your own children or grandchildren? You know, not only should we be prepared spiritually and mentally for whatever we face in life, we ought to be prepared spiritually and mentally so that we can help others with what they face in life. It's like Jesus said, Sandra, it's the blind leading the blind, both of them fall in the ditch. You know, you don't want that. I've been there. I've gone to folks and I've come out and said, what did they just tell me? And maybe folks have come to me and gone out and say, what did he just tell? I mean, it's the blind leading the blind. Both of them fall in the ditch. But we owe it to our Lord, to ourselves and to others, to gird up the loins of our mind. My final two notes are this. You just can't show up and run a marathon. Life's a marathon. And even just the daily challenges. You ever been around folks where little things just drive them nuts? Little things just destroy them. That tells you where they are in their walk in Jesus. You know, anthills shouldn't be tripping us up. Mountains shouldn't be tripping. You know, we can face the mountains, we can face the giants, but there's a lot of folks can't even handle the anthills. Put on the whole armor of God. Look at what, let's close out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and alert and hope to the end. Be prepared. They may burn you at the stake. That's what Peter's saying. Be prepared. They may crucify you next week. Be prepared. They may put you in that bag. I don't know what you people are going to face next week is what Peter is saying. He's saying over here in chapter 3, you may suffer for being a Christian. They're going to bring terror to you and your family. But it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. And don't forget, Christ suffered for you, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. So when he's telling these people to keep this mindset, he's saying, look, the only man that ever lived a perfect life, they crucified him. So I'm going to quit bellyaching about what I go through in life, because a lot of it I brought on myself. But be prepared mentally. Have that hope. He says, have that hope. Be positive. But be strengthened in your faith. You know, I'm just like the rest of you. Man, I don't want to face any major catastrophes in the next week or month or year, 10 years. But we never know what we have to face in this life. Hopefully we'll never face what these people face, but you never know. You know, I never thought when I went in the ministry in 1984 that if I stood in a pulpit and said marriage is between a man and a woman, that one day I'd be arrested for hate speech. Now, that never entered my mind. It never entered my mind in 1984 that a segment of our population would describe killing a baby in the womb as a woman's reproductive right. What's reproductive about murder? And they say this stuff with a straight face. Oh, it's their constitutional reproductive right. Roe versus Wade makes it constitutional. My friend, the federal government has no right to impose on the state of Tennessee anything of that nature. That's the whole issue. There are people hollering and screaming in the streets today. I never thought that what was life is now called death, and what was death is now called life. A woman's right to choose. To choose what? To kill a baby? Why don't you finish the statement? Oh, Leo Dahl's against women's rights. Well, what about that little female baby in the womb? I'm trying to protect her right to live. Never in a million years when I went in the ministry did I think we would face these kind of things. So I'm praying nobody's going to put us in a bag before it's over for this generation. But it's sure gotten a lot worse in the last 35 years than I ever imagined. But we've got to be mentally and spiritually prepared. Because let me tell you something, Bobby, our God is still God. He's still sovereign. He's still under control. And that's who we grapple with. And greater is He who is still in us. I'll give a reason for the hope that is in me to anyone that asks. Greater is He who is still in me than any of this stuff that's out there in the world. And faith, your faith and my faith in Jesus, is the victory that overcomes the world. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I don't know what you're facing. You may be facing a pretty big deal this week. I'm praying for Brother Larry and Judy to have peace and for this surgeon to do a great job on this tricky surgery. I'm praying for Jeannie and Wilbur. Been praying for Keith and Liz and Sandra and all these folks we lift up over and over again. A lot of folks facing a lot of things. But God will strengthen you through it. Whatever you got to face tomorrow, God's going to start giving you the strength today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's seek the Lord.